I run out of soap. I've always been impressed with the crowd you get together for your morning services at Eastside, and I see that has not changed. We have a good number, and we're glad all of you are here. I appreciated Brother Pepper's expression in his prayer in which he said, "We're just so thankful we have this meeting this week." And you act like you are. You act like you are glad to have a meeting. And to find people who don't see it is just, well, here we go again all week long. But glad to be here and glad to have a meeting and glad to study. And I sure am glad to be here. And all of us together with the Lord joining us, we can do a lot of good for ourselves and maybe in the Lord's work. Let's turn this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Very early in the Bible, the fourth chapter of Genesis to be specific, Cain raised the question, "Am I my brother's keeper?" And the rest of the Bible answers that question in the affirmative. We are our brother's keeper. What I hope to do during these morning services this week is to help us to see some of the responsibilities we have toward our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're starting this morning with the idea of putting others ahead of ourselves. And that's suggested in Philippians chapter 2. Let's start reading with the first verse. "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others." You know, there was a time when I'd preach on the church at Philippi, and I would say, you know, this is just almost an ideal church. The only thing Paul ever said against this church was that there were two women mentioned in Philippians 4:2 who had a disagreement with one another. Well, I think I'd heard other preachers say that, and probably I was just parroting them. But I believe that is not the case. If you look at verse 2, we have a church, I'm still in Philippians 2, we have a church here who needs to be of the same mind. They need to be of the same love. They need to be of one accord, of one mind. The church at Philippi had brought Paul a great amount of joy. In fact, the church at Philippi may have brought him more joy than any other congregation that resulted from his work. But verse 2 says, "My joy is not complete." You may have that translation. I need my joy to be fulfilled. Look back in the first chapter in verse 27. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Fulfill my joy. Make my joy complete." Paul could never have complete joy, fulfilled joy in the Philippian church as long as they were not of one mind, one love, one spirit. And one of the things that would bring them to this one mind, this one spirit, was placing others ahead of themselves. Let's just start out getting right to the nitty-gritty. You're sitting in a business meeting. A question of judgment is raised. And you feel very strongly about your opinion in that, and you express your opinion. But it's not long as you listen to the discussion that you realize that obviously the great majority of the people's opinion is different to yours in that matter of judgment. What are you going to do? Push your way? Going to have it your way? Or do you place others, in this case their judgment, ahead of yourselves and give place to them? Or you're a good song leader. You know, I never knew a good song leader that didn't like to lead singing. That's just a part of it. You're a good song leader. But there are other people in the congregation who have talents and abilities that need to be trained. And they, when they receive their training, may become a better song leader than you are. What are you going to do? Selfishly hog the leading of the singing? Or put others ahead of yourself and let them develop in their song leading, even if it means you take a seat? This one may be hardest. You're planning an evening of recreation, relaxation. You've spent maybe $100 for some tickets that you're going to use, maybe for a ball game or whatever, and just about the time you're going out the door, the phone rings, and you learn that a brother or sister's been taken to the emergency room, the family's distraught, they could just be helped so much if you were there. Do you take up those tickets and rip them up and throw them away and go to that emergency room where that, do you put your brother ahead of yourself? Maybe Eastside's this way. You'd be an unusual congregation if you were, but wouldn't it be wonderful to be a part of a congregation where everybody is placing others ahead of themselves? It's amazing at the number of scriptures that deal with this type of thing. And I'm just going to take you to some of them. And I've been selective about it. Let's just turn to several passages. I want to start out with Romans chapter 12. Look at verse 10 of Romans chapter 12. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. I have in Bible classes raised the question, what does that mean, in honor, preferring one another? Well, the idea is, if somebody's going to receive some honor, not me. Let's give the honor to this other person. It's as though somebody is about to be honored and the person about to be honored looks around and says, is it this one? Is it this one? And they say, no, it's you. And he says, me? In honor, preferring one another, putting others ahead of ourselves. Turn over to the book of James. I want to go to James chapter 3. Look at verse 1 of James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Is Paul saying, avoid being a teacher of the word? Well, you know that's not what he's saying. I mean, James here. What James is saying is, don't vie for position. There must have been a problem in the first century, among the first century brethren. They wanted position. They wanted to be a teacher. And he says, don't vie for a position. Don't strive to be a teacher, pushing yourself forward. Well, what should we do then? Well, he talked about the problems of the tongue. And then look at verse 13, and he gives the other side of the coin. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Instead of you pushing yourself forward to positions of honor, I want to be a teacher. The thing for you to do is just be a good Christian. Let other people see your works in meekness of wisdom. And if you do that, you'll not have to push yourself forward. They'll recognize it, and you'll have your opportunities. When Bruce was young, I might not want to refer to this personal experience, but when Bruce was young, people would come around and say, Bill, don't you hope Bruce will become a preacher? No, not necessarily. I just want him to become the best Christian he can become. And if he has the ability to preach, then he'll preach. And I tried to tell him all the time, Bruce, don't push yourself. You just be the best Christian you can be, and every opportunity that arises, you just take advantage of those opportunities. And if you've got the ability, others will see it. You won't have to push yourself forward. Placing others ahead of ourselves. But let's go on. Look at verse 14. I'm reading from the New King James Version. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. When a person is always pushing himself, self-seeking, he wants the honor, he wants the big position, that wisdom does not descend from above. It's earthly, selfish, demonic. And now look at the results, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. You have a congregation full of chiefs and no Indians. I don't know whether that's politically correct or not anymore. But you've got a church where everybody's pushing themselves forward, and I guarantee you, you're going to have trouble with confusion and every evil thing. Well, what is to be our spirit? Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You see how James 3 teaches us, don't push yourself. Don't place yourself ahead of others. Place others ahead of yourself. Turn to Matthew chapter 20. We'll get an example of the negative side of this. Matthew chapter 20. I'll start reading with verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to him with her sons, kneeling down and asking something from him. And he said to her, "What do you wish?" She said to him, "Grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." What an example of... And obviously James and John are right in on this too. One wanting on the right side and the other on the left in the kingdom. Now what do you think resulted of that? Even if the Scriptures had not told us, what would you just almost know would result from those brothers coming with their mother? It's hard to turn a mother down, isn't it? They come with their mother asking this. Well, you know what would result from that. And that's what resulted. Look at verse 24. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brothers. But Jesus called them to himself and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." How do you achieve greatness in the kingdom of God? Putting others ahead of yourself. Go to the book of 3 John, a little chapter just before Jude and Revelation. Here's a problem in a church. And you know, as we're referring here to doctrines, look at verses 9 and 10 of 3 John. "I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church." He wants the preeminence, placing himself. Now, in contrast to that, go to 1 Peter 5, and look at this expression. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit to one another. What does that say to you? Isn't the idea, we have an expression, your very wish becomes my command. If you need something, if there's something that you desire and it's good, submitting to one another. But what is the quality that enables us to submit to one another, to put other people ahead of ourselves? Humility. Isn't that what it says? Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Now, there's almost exactly the same expression in Ephesians. We'll not turn to it. Ephesians 5:21, where it says, submit to one another in the fear of God. It's not just a matter of us making the church function better and having goodwill in the church. It's a matter of fear of God, that we submit to one another. We give way to one another. We put others ahead of ourselves. Romans chapter 16. Let's turn to that passage. I'm reading again from the New King James. I like the King James on this one better. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. Priscilla and Aquila. The King James Version doesn't say they laid down their own necks. Now, I don't believe that's a literal expression. But you know what it brings to mind? It brings to mind Paul on his way to being beheaded, and Priscilla and Aquila step in and say, no, not him, our head. And even though that's not a literal expression, in some way, Aquila and Priscilla did risk their lives, apparently knowingly risk their lives, in order to save the life of Paul. Placing others ahead of yourselves. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. You remember those qualities of love that are listed there in verses 4 through 8. I have some material that I do, some teaching of Bible classes along this line, and one of my questions was, look at the qualities of love found in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 8, and list the ones that are related to putting others ahead of yourself. Well, I got ready to answer my own question, you know something. We used to go to Brother Tyler all the time and say, what do you mean by this question? Well, sometimes we ask our own questions and look at it later and say, wait a minute, what do I want in that? Which ones of these qualities of love apply to putting others ahead of yourselves? Well, let's read them. Verse 4. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Which ones did you select? And I finally put down my answer. All of them. That's just what love is. Love is caring for people. A concern for the well-being of others. To where if there is a need on the part of others, I put others ahead of myself. Why? Because that's what love is all about. Well, we've been generous. I want to talk about a specific area now where we need to be careful about putting others ahead of ourselves. And I'm thinking in terms of the care we need to take as far as placing a stumbling block before our brother. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I believe 1 Corinthians 8, 9, and 10, the three chapters, are to be studied as a unit. The thing under consideration, if you look at 1 Corinthians 8, verse 1, now concerning the things offered to idols. And he discusses eating meats that have been sacrificed to idols. But I want us to make sure we understand, what were these people doing? Was it just a matter of happening to get a hold of some meat that had been sacrificed to idols? No, that's not what they'd been doing. They had actually been going into idols' temples and sitting among idolaters and participating in idolatrous feasts. Look at verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 8. Paul says, "For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols?" They were actually going into the idol's temple and eating there with the idolaters. Now, it blows my mind that they thought they could do that. But they argued their point. They defended themselves on two bases. Number one, they said, "While we have knowledge..." Look at verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 8. He says, "Now concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies." Why, it doesn't hurt us to go in those idols' temples. Can't you just hear them saying? We know that that idol's nothing. We know there's only one God. This meat has not been tampered with just because it happened to be offered to idols. We know we're strong. I really believe verse 8 is a part of their defense. "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse." We're no worse off eating there. What's Paul's answer? Well, look at verse 7. He answers them, "However, there is not in everyone that knowledge, for some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled." Look at verse 9. "But beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you have knowledge, you who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ." What was wrong with these people? They were not counting others better than themselves. We're going to do what we want to do, and if my brother goes to hell because of it, that's not my fault. He ought to be strong just like I am. Isn't that their spirit? Now, Paul not only preached, but he lived what he preached. And when he preached, put others ahead of yourself, he did it. And in fact, in this very context, we see the attitude of the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 13. He says, "Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Now, Paul says, "I'm placing my brother ahead of myself. And if it means eating no more meat, I just won't eat any meat as long as the world stands, if it's going to cause my brother to stumble." And then in the ninth chapter, in verses 1 through 18, he brings up all kind of rights that he has, legitimate rights. One of the main ones is his right to receive support from the Corinth church for his preaching. But he says, they that preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But he says in verse 12, "If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." Paul, why didn't you receive support from the Corinthian church? Because I'm putting others ahead of myself. I'm more concerned for the gospel and its advancement than I am for my own self-care. And then look at verse 19. "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And to the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews. to those who are under the law as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, not being without law toward God, but under law to Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I may win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it with you. Paul was constantly putting others ahead of himself. To put it in my context, if you live in Australia, you live in a house like the people you work with live in. And if they drive a car that doesn't even have a radio in it, you drive a car that doesn't have a radio in it. And if they eat lamb chops, which ain't very good eating as far as I'm concerned, you eat lamb chops. And if you're in Canada, you live as the Canadians live. And if you're going to live in the South, you eat okra and butter beans and cornbread, whether you like it or not. Because you, can you imagine anybody liking okra and butter beans and cornbread? But you do it not because that's what you particularly like, but you do it in order to establish a relationship with those people whom you're working. You are putting others ahead of yourself. But what a difference in that. And the person says, I'm going to go into that temple and eat those meat sacrificed to idols, and I don't care, you ought to be strong like me. You see the difference? I want us to make sure that the writer of the Bible is not telling us that just because somebody thinks something is wrong, you can't do it anymore. But he is telling us that we need to be very cautious lest doing something we lead a person to violate his conscience and thus sin against God. So, let's pull it all together. Here's a man, and he believes it's fine to eat meats, and Paul agreed with him. What's he going to do? He knows a brother over here doesn't believe in eating meats. So, he invites him to dinner, about 15 others, and gets him there, seats him at the table, and brings out the food, and throws the meat down there and says, "Now, eat that meat. That's silly. You don't." You know, I grew up in an era when you didn't play cards. You didn't go to movies. You didn't play pool. I don't care where it was. You just didn't do those things. And many people who grew up like that believe with all their heart that they just shouldn't do it. Or it may be that they still just cannot play a game of cards with good conscience. What are you going to do? Have a party? We're going to crush that city thing. We'll have a party. We got all the tables out here. Bunch of people around. Then we bring out the cards. And what you going to do? In fact, there may be even some circumstance where you say, I just won't play cards as long as the world stands. It'll cause my brother to stumble. Isn't that what Paul's talking about? You give way. Rather than putting people on the spot and offending them, and remember, that brother is one for whom Christ died. Isn't that what Paul said? And that's serious business, to lead a brother to sin. Even though it may not be sin in and of itself, but in violation of something that is contrary to his conscience. And we do not make fun of people like that. We put them and their feelings and their souls ahead of ourselves. What if I would ask you, who's the greatest example of placing others ahead of yourself? I think your answer would be Jesus Christ. And indeed, turn to John chapter 13. This is that last Passover feast, and somebody needs to wash the feet of those who are there. I guess Thomas is the one that will wash the feet. Maybe Bartholomew. No, they can't wash the feet of the other. That would be an admission that they were not greatest in the kingdom, wouldn't it? And you remember, they're arguing over who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And if one of them takes a bowl of water and puts a towel around him and comes around and begins to wash the feet, wouldn't that be an admission? And so who washes the feet? It's the king himself. Start with verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. I like what it said in verse 3. Jesus had not forgotten who he was. He had not forgotten where he'd come from. He had not forgotten where he was going. He remembered all of those things. And yet, the greatest of all who had come from God and was going to God, he takes the basin of water. He puts the towel around. He goes around and begins to wash the feet, placing them ahead of himself. Now look at verse 12. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them." What is Jesus teaching them? Place others ahead of yourself. Look at verse 34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have loved one for another." The newness of this command is not in the statement of love. Love had been commanded way back in the Old Testament. The newness of this command was, you are to love as I have loved you. And one of the great things involved in our loving as Jesus loved us is putting others ahead of ourselves. And some of those early Christians caught that, didn't they? Remember the selling of possessions and bringing the money to the disciples or the apostles, the distribution, putting others ahead of themselves, loving as Jesus loved. And I tell you, we can have all the identifying marks of the New Testament church. Worship and organization and name, and those are good things to preach. Organization, everything just like you read it in the New Testament. But Jesus said, "By this all shall know that you're my disciples indeed, when you love one another." And we can have all the identifying marks in the Gardendale Church or the Eastside Church or wherever you may worship, but if people do not see love among us and see us putting others ahead of ourselves, then we can forget about all the rest of those identified marks. Back to Philippians 2. Again, we're talking about our Lord, and here's the ultimate. We're in the very same context now where we started. And he says, look at verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, and coming in likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Everything involved in our Lord's coming and dying for us and being buried and raised was all a part of his putting himself, putting us ahead of himself. And he says, "Let this mind be in you." Same mind. All right, let's bring it down where we started. You're in that business meeting. Your opinion differs from what most feel. Question of judgment is not a scriptural matter. What you going to do? I love the story of the question that came up one time in a business meeting about cutting down a tree out in the yard there where the church met. And one man was strongly opposed to it. He didn't want to cut down that tree, but the decision was to cut down the tree. Next Saturday morning, the first one out there with his chainsaw was that man. And somebody said, wait a minute, I thought you were opposed to cut down this tree. He said, I am opposed to it. I didn't want to cut down this tree. But we made a decision that we were going to cut down this tree. And when we make a decision, and it's scriptural, you can count on me to be there and do my part. Now there's a spirit, isn't it, that will help any congregation to be strong. What are you going to do if you're that song leader? And you know that the training of other song leaders may bring them to be better than you, and you're not going to have near the opportunity to lead singing again if they are trained and developed. What are you going to do? And the next time you're about to leave out on an evening of recreation where you've even spent money in order to do it, but your brother or sister needs you, what are you going to do? Are you going to place others ahead of yourself? Or are we going to put our own interests ahead of them? Am I my brother's keeper? I am. And that means not being self-seeking, but seeking His good. Now, tomorrow morning, we're going to talk about encouraging my brother. You ever gotten discouraged? I should think you have. Has anybody come along that just seemed to say just the right thing, do just the right thing to kind of pick up your spirits? How do you do that? We're going to talk about that tomorrow. The need for encouraging my brother. Meanwhile, let's get our song books and turn to the song Fred has suggested. And there may be some present this morning who need to obey the gospel of Christ. It is a wonderful life. Don't get the idea that, well, my, I don't want to be a part of anything where I've got to put everybody else's interest ahead of mine. No, that's the way to happiness. That's the way to really finding joy in this life, finding joy in the Lord. When you really learn what we're talking about this morning, that's the greatest life there is. Don't hesitate. You come. And you obey the gospel, believing in Christ, repent and be baptized. And then you set out to live a life like the Lord teaches you to live. And you'll find the most wonderful life here that anyone can have, as well as a hope of eternal life. So don't hesitate to come. And come to Christ, trust Him, and let His rule you throughout your life. We stand and sing you.